go over to First Chronicles. Well, it was Second Chronicles, but it's First Chronicles, chapter 17. I want us to look at just a little few practical things tonight, really. We'll pick up with our study of the book of Revelations next week, the Lord's willing. One announcement, while you're turning there to First Chronicles chapter 17, we'll have a First Chronicles 17. Can you hear me all right? Yeah. Everybody hear me all right? We'll have a dinner at Ryan Cindy's house Saturday. Was it 4 o'clock? So Cindy has changed her menu. And I could tell you what she's having, but she may change it before Saturday. So, but it's going to be good. So I hope you can come and bring anybody you want to bring with you. You're welcome to bring your neighbors or whoever, your in-laws or whoever you want to bring with you. Maybe not all the dishmans, but some of them. So remember that. Please remember that. That'll be this Saturday at 4 o'clock. Let me just read a few verses here to you and make a few short comments on these verses. First Chronicles chapter 17. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet of God, "Lo, I dwell in the house of cedars, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains, there in a tent." Then Nathan the prophet said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." And it came to pass the same night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in." I want to just look at a few practical things. Really and honestly, I've often said that Romans chapter 15, verse 4 is one of Mr. Baker's favorite passages, but really and honestly, it's mine. It's one of my favorite passages. Whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament was written for our learning, to educate us, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. So we can learn some precious, precious comforting truths just from these few verses here that the Holy Spirit has been pleased through the pen of David to write down. And I want you to see and notice how practical this is. The first thing we see here is this: David sat in his house. David had a house. He sat in his house. And by this we see there's absolutely nothing wrong with having a house. David had a house. We read in the New Testament where so many of the saints, when the Lord saved them, they sold their extra property, but you never see where they sold their private homes. God never required that of them. I don't see anywhere in the New Testament where the Lord ever saved anybody and said, "Go sell your house." He always permitted people to own their houses. And you know the commandment that said, "Thou shalt not steal"? No man or government has a right to steal what's yours. If you've got a house, they have no right to take your house. If you have property, they have no right to take your property. It's yours, isn't it? It's your house. And there's nothing sinful here about calling it your house. David sat in his house. It was his. And he called it his. Somebody will say, "Well, it's the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's, isn't it? The breath you breathe is the Lord's. The house you live in is the Lord's. The car you drive, the job you have, the movement, everything we have is the Lord's. But when He gives it to us, we're permitted to call it ours." Paul called the gospel his gospel, and I call it my gospel, and you call it your gospel. It's the Lord's, but when He gives it to us, we can call it ours. Now, isn't that comforting to know that? You can have a house, there's nothing wrong with that, and you can call it your house. Whatever you have, you can call it yours. And Cindy and I were down in Kentucky, and there was a place there that I'd been wanting to go to for decades. And some of you may remember the group that was called the Shakers. You've probably run into some Shaker furniture that they made. They had four or five states, and they had a huge cult there in Pleasant Hill, Kentucky, close to Danville. And Cindy and I went over there, and we went through that place. And there was two things they required if you came there and joined their group and converted to them. One was you had to give up all your property. You weren't allowed to have a house. You weren't allowed to have any land. You weren't allowed to have a buggy. You weren't allowed to have a bank account. You had to give everything up and join them. You gave it to them, and it was a commune. They distributed out as you needed it, and you worked like a dog to stay there. Beautiful architect, beautiful furniture. They were smart. They were before their time in their technology. The second thing you had to do, if you went there and you were married, the husband had to renounce his wife. He came in with her, and the children came in with her, but they lived in different sections of the building. And they came there from somewhere in New York, I think. And within a few months, they went from 7 people to almost 500. That's how fast they grew. But see the liberty they took from their converts. Not allowed to have a house. David had a house. What's wrong with me having a house? Peter's mother-in-law had a house. The Philippian jailer had a house. Lydia had a house. Nothing wrong with having a house. And you had to deny your wife. And the wife had to deny their husbands. I often think, when I think of those Shakers, that the reason they called them Shakers is because in their worship, they shook. They were Pentecostals before the modern-day Pentecostals reemerged. But they would begin to worship and they would shake. And then they'd fall down on the ground sometimes and roll. So they were Pentecostals before the Pentecostals were Pentecostals in our modern day. And they were Catholic. They required that you not be married. It was a curse to be married. Marriage is honorable in all. Among all nations, and the bed is undefiled. God ordained marriage, and to say you can come here and join us, but you can't have a house, and you can't have a wife, and you can't have a husband. That's enough to keep people away, isn't it? That's enough to make people stop and think. Religion gets plumb ridiculous. Christ gives us all of these freedoms. He gives us all these things to enjoy, and false religion comes along and says, you can't have that. You can't have that. You can't have a wife and come here. Enoch, the prophet of God, walked with God 300 years, married a wife, and had children while he walked with God. But isn't it a blessing to know that I can have a house? I can call it mine. I can marry a wife. You can marry a husband and live in that house and call it yours and enjoy one another. That's the freedom that religion sometimes wants to take away from us. David had a house. He called it his house. And something else about his house, he said it was a house of cedar. It was a beautiful house. Probably a rather costly house. Haran, king of Tyre, when David was anointed king, he sent those timbers, those cedar timbers from up north, and send carpenters and masons, and they built David a beautiful house. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with having a beautiful house. If you can afford it. I don't want a big elaborate house. I don't want to mainly take care of it. I don't want to maintain it or keep it clean, Janet. But nothing's wrong with having a beautiful house. David had a beautiful house, and he called it his house. Thirdly, notice this. There's nothing wrong with sitting in your house. David sat in his house. We don't always have to be going and doing, do we? Clarence told me about a relative of his, and she told Clarence one time, she said, I go to church 7 days a week. I'm at church 7 days a week. I have no idea what she was doing there or how long she spent there. Nobody did more than David in the way of writing these psalms and preaching and ruling. But there was times when he sat in his house. He sat quietly. He meditated. He loved his house and he loved to sit there. He's like Clarence. He loved his bed. He often laid quietly upon his bed and meditated on the things of the Lord. There's times to visit the sick. There's time to be going and handing out tracts or whatever you want to do. There's a time for that. But isn't there a time just to sit down and be still and enjoy your house? That's what David did. He sat in his house. Some poor people are like dear Martha. They're cumbered about so many things and they can't sit down for nothing. They're always up going and doing and can't sit down and rest their minds even in their own houses. You know where Jesus Christ is right now? He's in the Father's house. Is he not? In my Father's house are many mansions. He came down from the Father's house. He went back up to the Father's house. And you know what he's doing there? He's sitting. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father in the Father's house. And if he's allowed to do that, you and I should take time to just relax and sit in our house. And don't feel guilty if you've got a nice house. Don't feel guilty if you've got a house. Don't feel guilty if you've got somebody to share the house with. It's a blessing of God, isn't it? Fourthly, we notice this. David's house was the perfect place to entertain God's children and saints. What was David doing here in our context that we read? He was talking with Nathan, the prophet of God. He had invited Nathan to his house, and they were sitting here talking about the things of the Lord. You know your house is a perfect place to entertain the saints. It's just a perfect place to invite the Lord's children over and sit and talk about the things of the Lord. What a blessing it can be when the Lord opens our hearts to open our homes to God's children. God's children should always be welcome in our house. When the Lord opened Lydia's heart, what did she say to Paul and his company? She constrained them to come into her house. What did the jailer do when Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and Paul baptized him and his whole house? He brought them into his house and fixed them a dinner. It's good to entertain the saints in your house. I wonder if Lydia's house was cluttered. My mind gets on these things. And you know, when the jailer, I don't know how much money you made as a jailer, but he invited Paul and Silas and others into his house and fed them. And I wonder if his wife said to him, you think you could give me some time to clean the place to dust? Maybe. Was it cluttered? Probably. Was there plates in the sink? Maybe so. Was the house dirty, dusty? Maybe so. But that wasn't why the Apostle Paul was there. Who's looking? Who's looking, Gail? I don't care if her house is cluttered. I'm not there to judge somebody's house, how clean you are or whatever. But we're there for one reason, to have the sweet fellowship of saints. I have been to houses and stayed with people. I remember an older gentleman I stayed with down in Taylor, Arkansas. He'd lost his wife, and he made a point of asking the pastor if I could come and stay with him when I went down there for a meeting. He talked me to death. I couldn't hardly go to the bathroom without him following me there talking to me, asking me questions, wanting to know things. And his house, the rugs on the floor were absolutely wore out. You lay down on the bed and they were so knotty you could hardly sleep on. It wasn't a very nice, a clean place, but it wasn't a nice place. But I've never forgot the fellowship. I've never forgot that dear old man inviting me into his home and the sweet fellowship that we had. I remember going one time to Great Falls, Montana, the last time I saw Pastor John Mitchell. And I went out there and it was 12 below zero. He lived on a little lot way up in the northern part of Montana. You could look out his back door and see the Canadian border. A big park up there. 12 below zero. I slept in the back room. I went to bed with my long handles on, all my clothes, and a hooded coat, and thought I was going to freeze to death. Got up finally in the middle of the night, and John woke up, and we just sat there and talked. I've never forgot that. That's some of the sweetest times in my life. In an old trailer with a lean-to built onto it. I didn't go there to see what kind of house he had. I didn't go there to see if it was clean or dirty. I went there to fellowship with Him. Your home is a great place to fellowship with the Lord's people, isn't it? David sat in his house and he invited Nathan to come over and fellowship with him. And what did they talk about? Look back at our text again. What did they talk about? One of the first things here he mentioned is this. That came to pass, as David said in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remains under curtains." David's mind, his thoughts, went to the ark of the covenant of the Lord. You know what that was. You remember what that was. God had made a covenant. The Lord came to Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years before this. And He told Abraham, He said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a posterity." And there are going to be abundance of them. And I'm going to bring them into the promised land. I'm going to give them a land that flows with milk and honey. That's a covenant God made with Abraham. And Abraham had Isaac. And Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob had the 12 sons of Israel. And they went down into Egypt and became a huge nation. That's what scared Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Look how these people are multiplied. And so they made slaves out of them, but God delivered them and finally brought them in to the land of promise, just like He covenanted with Abraham for. I'm going to give your seed this land of promise. But there was something else that God told Abraham too. He said, "I'm going to give them a seed, give you a seed, and I'm going to bring your seed into the land of promise. And there is a certain city in that land that I'm going to put my name in. One city above all cities." You remember what that was, don't you? That was Jerusalem. That was Jerusalem. That's where David was at this time here in Jerusalem. But there was something else that the Lord did. He moved upon Moses many, many years after this to build this tabernacle, this tent. And it had two rooms in it. One room was called the Holy Place. The second room was called the Most Holy Place. And in that Most Holy Place, there was a chest. They called it the Ark. It was so wide and so deep. They put Moses' rod in there, Aaron's rod that budded. They put the Ten Commandments on the stones in there. They put some manna in there. And they put a cap, a solid gold cap on top of that ark, the top of that chest. And one time every year, the high priest would take the blood of a sacrifice in there and he would sprinkle that mercy seat. And here's what God promised them. He said, from the top of this mercy seat, I will meet you. That's where my presence is going to be. I will commune with you from the top of this mercy seat. Remember that? I'm going to give you my presence, and my presence, my Shekinah glory, is going to be revealed on top of that mercy seat. And when the priest went in there and sprinkled the blood, had that sweet incense, God's Shekinah glory came down like a cloud. And sometimes it filled the whole tabernacle. And then the priest went back outside and lifted up his hands and turned every direction and said to the tribes, "The Lord bless you. The Lord be with you. The Lord cause His countenance to rise upon you and give you peace." And David so valued this Ark of the Covenant because it represented to us God's redeeming presence. And he was so convicted about it not having a secure place. At this time, they'd lost it. Remember that? The Philistines took it for years and they just got it back. And David said, "I never want to lose this again." And he wanted to build this house to secure the Ark of this covenant in. And he said, "I'm going to build a house." The Lord said, "You're not going to build a house. I'll let Solomon build me a house." Solomon built a house and he put the Ark of that covenant in there. And you may remember the first time when they anointed the temple and they brought out, they opened up the new temple and they offered the sacrifices and the priests went into that most holy place and sprinkled the mercy seat. Remember what happened? A cloud came over that and the priest couldn't even minister. He was overwhelmed with God's redeeming presence. And it all went back to the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Aren't you glad, brothers and sisters? And I just about bet that David, somewhere in this conversation, if he didn't say it, and if Nathan didn't say it, then they thought it. If it wasn't for this covenant that God made with Abraham to give his seed this land, you and I wouldn't be here talking about these things. If he didn't give us the mercy seat, and give us his presence, David, you and I would not be sitting here in this house of cedar talking about the things of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, where would you and I be tonight without that covenant of grace that the Father made with his Son? Psalms chapter 89 is one of the most revealing aspects of the covenant, I think, that God made with Christ before the world was. He said in Psalms 89, 3 and 4, "I have found my servant David. My covenant shall stand fast with him." He wasn't talking about King David. He was talking about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to turn over and read that? Over in Psalms chapter 89, look at this. Psalms chapter 89. And look here what he says in verse 1. Psalms 89. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall be established in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Shelah." Now this isn't speaking about the person of David. It's speaking about Jesus Christ, the greater David. Look what he says in verse 20. "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. with whom my hand shall stand, shall be established, and my arm also shall strengthen him. Think of Christ when you read this. The enemy shall not exact, they shall not outwit him or deceive him. They shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I also will make him my firstborn. You remember who that is. Higher than the kings of heaven. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed will I make to endure forever. His elect, his sheep, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment, they break my statute and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will not I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that's gone out of my mouth. Once have I sworn unto Christ by my holiness that I will not lie unto Christ, the greater David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. This is just a portion of the covenant that God made with his son. God promised to do many things for his son. Make his throne endure forever. Exalt him from the dead and give him glory and honor. Give him a people that no man can number. Give them to Christ to save them. How many times did Christ talk about those whom the Father had given to him? That was the Father's part in this covenant of grace. And you know what Christ's part was? Pouring out his own blood. His obedience unto death. Let me show you that. Look at his part over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And look in verse chapter 13 and look in verse 20. Look here in verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Here's the son's part in this covenant. Here's what he sealed his part of the covenant with. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, make you mature in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you and I are here tonight, and we're here because of this covenant. God promised his son, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to give you that. And the son said, Father, if you'll do that, I'll seal my part of the covenant with my own precious atoning blood. And that secured the salvation of every elect soul. Every sheep that the Father had gave to his son, that sealed their eternal happiness in this covenant of grace. But I tell you something else it sealed. God's assured presence with us. You know where God meets with us? On the mercy seat. And who is that? That's not a place. That's not a physical altar that you and I come to. That's a person. When Paul said, come boldly to the throne of grace, he really was saying, come boldly to Jesus Christ. He's the mediator, and in Jesus Christ, what do we have? We got the Father's presence. Do we not? His assured presence. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. And he's with us always. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And that's what this new covenant is about. Look here what he said back in the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And look at this in verse 10. He's talking about that covenant that he made with the children of Israel. And they broke the covenant. He regarded them not. And in Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 10, look at this. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws, my words, my teachings, my commandments into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They're not going to teach every man his neighbor saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we talk about forgiveness of sins. That's why we talk about the Lord's presence. How many times have I heard some of you talk about when you're just going through a great trial, or you're just confused about something, and you didn't think you're just going to get through that, and you come and you said, the Lord was with me. The Lord never forsook me. The Lord helped me. The Lord stood with me. And what is that? That's a covenant promise. I'm going to meet with you and commune with you from the top of that blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And when we look to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, there's where we've got God's assured presence with us. And He'll never leave us and never forsake us. So David had a house. It was his house. It was a beautiful house. He had Nathan the prophet there, and they sat and fellowshiped one with another, and they turned the subject to spiritual things. Now, when Nathan first come in, David said, what do you think about this weather we're having? Then they talked about that for a while. What do you think about having him happening in politics up in Babylon? Have you got any news on that lately? What a silly bunch of people up there those heathen are. I don't know what all they talked about, but I bet they made it short because they wanted to get to the things of the Lord. The profitable things. Brothers and sisters, it's good to get together. And it's all right to talk about some sports. I love sports. Talk a little bit about politics, but don't get too divisive. But turn the subject to that which is profitable to our souls and honoring and glorifying to the Lord. Wasn't that a simple outline? And it came right out of the Bible. When you go home tonight and it's cold and you go in your house and you turn the heat up just a notch or two, and you put your pajamas on, and you push back in that recliner and say, thank God for this house. When you go to the table in the morning, say, thank God for this table. And when you have some friends over, thank God for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the liberties that you've given us. You've not taken anything from us that would be profitable to us. You've given us these things. You've given us homes. You've given us clothes. You've given us spouses. You've given us all these relationships. You've blessed us to have these things, and we praise you for them. We praise you most of all that we've got Bibles on our shelves at home, that we can open and read them and learn more of you. And when our dear brothers and sisters come over, we can sit and talk about the things of the Lord. Oh, we praise you for this life. And if this life can be so enjoyable, what will that life to come be? If this earth holds such blessings of God, what does heaven hold? Thank you for this dear people. Thank you for their patience, their kindness. Lord, give us grace to believe you, to love one another, to be patient with one another, to forgive one another, to seek one another's good. We'd only have a few more days that you've given us. Help us to use them for our profit and for your glory. In Christ our Lord's name, amen. We'll go back, the Lord's willing, next week.